Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is hour two of Live the Promise. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour conversation with Rich Sherber of Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, along with some friends that he brought in to tell their redemption stories. And if you missed it, you're going to want to hear it. Wow, one moving story after another. These precious people who felt like their lives were over because of addiction, and how they came to Teen Challenge and met with the Lord and have a brand new start. So no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, if you still got breath in your lungs, you've got a chance for a brand new start. And that's one of the big reasons we bring Liz Curtis Higgs on every month for the Redemption Stories edition, because she writes about people who had their stories redeemed, or even people who maybe lived in a way that's way beneath them, that we can learn from them. And she's got so many best-selling books out. We're going to draw from Slightly Bad Girls of the Bible, Flawed Women Loved by a Flawless God. And that's just the truth for all of us. We're flawed, but we're loved by a flawless God. So let me not waste another moment, because we're going to talk about the story of Rebecca, what we can learn from her today. Let me tell you about Liz. Liz Curtis Higgs is a popular conference speaker and the author of nearly 30 books. Listen to this. She has more than 3 million copies in print. She and her family live in Louisville, Kentucky. You can find her influencer page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Liz, welcome back to the program, even though you have a cold. Bless your heart.
Well, the beauty of radio is, unless it sounds bad, you won't know. You won't see my bulbous red nose, you know, or my squinty eyes. We don't know if it's a cold or allergies. At this time of the year, it could be anything. But there was no way I was going to miss having some fun with you on the radio.
Well,
no
we're
way.
So grateful. And I said to you off the air, if you need to sneeze, you're among friends. So you just let her fly.
The sneezing is okay. It's the nose blowing that's pretty disgusting.
Well, and it's really okay. Like I said, you're with friends. So, you know, the drill, we love to talk scripture at the outset. So wondering if there's a verse that you've been pondering these days you can share with us.
Oh, wow. Pondering verse. I think I've been pondering my Kleenex too long. Mm-hmm. Let's think about this. There's a scene in the story of Ruth and Boaz in which Ruth has just appeared out in his field. And he says to his foreman, whose woman is that? Whose girl is that? Not who is she, but who does she belong to? And in the same way, in our story we're going to talk about today, we have a man saying, whose daughter are you? You know, that's a question we could ask ourselves. Who do you actually belong to? Because, you know, we tend to think, well, my mom and my dad, and then if we're grown up, well, my husband and my kids. Really? Who do you belong to? Whose daughter are you? Who are you first responsible to? And when you're responsible to a lot of people, bosses, editors, publishers, whatever you got going on, it's important for us to remember we're the daughter of just one. Just one. And what he wants for us is what matters most. All else falls to the side. We have to keep our eyes on him first.
Wow, very good. Well, let's talk about Rebecca. Would you mind giving us a little context and backstory of this precious soul?
Sure. Well, first of all, we got to back up to Abraham, who has this wonderful son, Isaac, who is now 40 years old, and it's really time for him to get married. Of course, we understand that years are a bit different in that time in the Bible, but he's still a very mature young man ready to marry. Well, there's no way Abraham wants to marry this boy to a Canaanite. So he says to his chief servant, go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Why does he have to be so picky? Because God has said that the blessing will move through Abraham, through his son, into the next generation. So the mother of his grandson really, really matters to Abram. So this wonderful servant takes 10 of his master's camels. Why would he do that? Because camels were impressive. If you showed up with camels, it was like flashing a Platinum American Express card. I've got cash, and here are the camels to prove it. And so he goes to the well. In the evening, women went to the well. That was very standard practice. We see that a lot in the Old Testament. And he prays, seeking God's blessing. This guy's one of the real good guys of the Bible. He shows us what to do. Before he had finished praying, I love that. God was already sovereign over this. He knew how this was going to come down. Here comes Rebecca with her water jar on her shoulder. It says next, the girl was very beautiful. You know, not very often in Scripture is a woman physically described for us. And what's interesting to me, because I am not the kind of woman everybody would circle up and say, wow, she is so beautiful. When a woman in the Bible is described as beautiful, don't you know it? It almost always gets her in trouble.
Yeah.
There's, you know, it's pointed out as a positive thing, but before all is said and done, there will be some heartache around that beauty. So she's beautiful and a virgin, and that's important, although I do wonder how he knew that looking at her. I've always wondered that. It's like, okay, we're just, the narrator is telling us this, we'll have to assume. But that was very important because we had to know that this child, her first son, would be of Isaac's seed, had to be. So she goes down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Now, I don't know what your picture is of this, but the wells in Israel were very deep, as much as 140 feet below ground. And so they would have a covering over it. You'd push that back. It usually took several people to move it so that nobody could steal water. Water was obviously a huge commodity. And so, and you didn't drop down a bucket all the way down those 140 feet. There were circular stone steps inside the well, and you went down, down, down to get the water. So when this girl says, I'll draw water for your camels too until they finish drinking, I did the math on this. Not my strong suit, but I figured it out. 84 trips up and down the stone steps to give 25 gallons of water to a camel, 10 camels, getting 3 gallons each. Okay, that's just a lot of trips up and down the steps. I think she deserves a big diamond. What do you say?
Exactly. There's some character and virtue there, right?
There is. This is, first of all, we know that she's strong, physically strong. This is an impressive exercise. And also that she's willing, that she also, we know, she would have been real impressed with those 10 camels. She doesn't know who this guy is yet, but she knows he has money. Well, when the camels finished drinking, he pulled out a gold nose ring. And so, you know, we think about piercings today. Well, this stuff went way back. And so they would wear the gold ring on their nose, and 2 gold bracelets, each weighing 10 shekels. 10 shekels was a whole year's wages for a shepherd or any working laborer. So that's like 2 years' salary dropping on her wrist. And then he asked that question we mentioned at the beginning, whose daughter are you? He wants to know who she belongs to because he's been sent on a mission. And if this lovely girl, this lovely virgin girl with all this strength and all this willingness isn't the right one, he's going to be really bummed. But what did he pray for? He prayed that the Lord would lead him to the right woman. I'm wondering myself, this is just me, I'm not challenging your audience or you, darling, but I wonder how often I actually pray for God to choose. So often I ask God to bless what I'm already going to do. Lord, here I go. Please bless this effort. And instead of saying, Lord, I am waiting on you, and I'm going to count on you to bless it, but I'm going to wait until you bring her to me. Just, it's just one of those things that you learn in this story that maybe God is trying to teach you.
Good, good word. I'm going to take a short break right now to give Liz a chance to blow her nose. I'm just going to call it what it is. This poor girl is battling a doozy of a cold, and she could have so easily canceled, but she showed up. That's the kind of trooper she is. Taking a short break, talking about Rebecca. We're going to get some context. There's so much we can learn from Rebecca. We welcome your questions as well, 877-933-2484. I think we've got a few extra Liz Curtis Higgs resources on the shelf we might be able to share with you if you chime in, 877 877- 877-933-2484 or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This world is full of people, the weary and the poor, waiting for the day when they will hurt no more.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Liz Curtis Higgs. We bring her on every month for Redemption Stories, where we take a story from Scripture and she unpacks it for us just to show the amazing, relentless love of God, His power and ability to turn our stories around to redeem us, flawed people, because He's a flawless God. And we're talking about Rebecca today. And just a little caveat, Liz is battling a cold, so she gets to take breaks as you need. I'm telling you that.
Really bad when the host says, we're going to take a break so that our guest can blow her nose. Okay, we've come to a new low in radio, I think.
So sorry. Let me call it what it is. All right.
Well, you know, it's funny because I did a fundraiser luncheon today and just begged God for 45 minutes. I said, Lord, I just need the 45 before, after, I don't care. And he was so amazing. I didn't have to blow my nose, though. I took a whole wad of Kleenexes up on the stage. Voice hung in there, no problems, and I literally walked off the stage, and it was, you know, I was right back where I started. But
wow.
God is faithful, and I did ask Him for this hour with you. So, Lord, I'll remind you of that, and ask for your touch. Oh, because Rebecca's such an amazing woman. She certainly, at the start of her story, looks like a good girl. She's strong, she is willing, and she has an interesting brother. In Genesis 24:29, Rebecca had a brother named Laban. Oh, Laban is going to show up later in the story of Leah and Jacob and Rachel. He hurries out to the man at the spring. Had to be the jewelry is what I'm thinking. Oh, yeah, in fact, the Bible says, as soon as he'd seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, come, you who are blessed by the Lord, why are you standing out here? I love this guy. I mean, he's not actually likable, but his personality is all over the page. He is not one of the subtle people of the Bible. Laban is greedy. Laban is tricky. He is not afraid of deception. He does plenty of it. And so he immediately, as soon as he finds out what this guy is here for, says, here's Rebecca, take her and go.
Yeah.
Thanks a lot.
Warm fuzzies right there, right?
Yeah, that's right. And then, of course, her family is a little more gentle. They called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? I think they knew that Rebecca, if pushed, was not going to be happy about this. But if she was at least made to feel as if she had a choice, that it was her own idea, and that she was willing, that things would go better for these two. And that's right. And she says, I will go. I'm impressed with Rebecca at this point in time. She is off to meet her bridegroom, whom she has never met. She's going to travel across the desert, and then we have this lovely scene. It really is a romance at the start of things. Isaac went out to the field one evening to meditate. We're talking some enchanted evening here. If I was in better voice, I'd say it for you. He looked up. He saw camels approaching. Rebecca also looked up. In the Bible, when it talks about looking up, it's more than just lifting your head. It's sort of an aha. Things are about to change. So they each looked up and saw each other across a crowded field. I love that she immediately gets down from her camel. The scholars say, of course, that she was showing respect to Isaac, but Susie, you and I know the real deal. She did not want her future husband to see this awkward dismount. Have you ever ridden a camel?
No, but I can imagine the dismount would have not been a sight.
Right. When I led a tour of women to Israel, we found a camel guy who was, you know, giving rides. And it is a very awkward thing. Basically, he has to throw you on top of the camel while it's kneeling, and then it stands up, and you do the reverse to get off. But it's not terribly graceful. Rebecca asks, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? She knows, but she takes her veil and covers herself. That's the appropriate thing for a marriageable maiden to do. And in short order, he brings her in the tent of his mother, Sarah. He marries Rebecca. She became his wife, and he loved her. It's a really precious wording because we don't get that all the time with the husbands and wives of the Bible. He loved her. Well, years went by, 20 in fact, no babies for Rebecca. Now, already Isaac is impressive because he stayed with her. He didn't say, well, let me go find another wife. He stuck with her. And he prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. I love this about Isaac. Again, we were talking about praying and waiting. That's what Isaac, he has waited 20 years and is now decided he's going to ask God to take care of this. Good choice. Especially because he's the only patriarch who was monogamous.
Yeah.
The Lord answered his prayer. His wife Rebecca became pregnant. Wow. I just love how God works. There's not any big wing ding and he had to do a whole lot of other things. He prayed and was answered. So the babies jostled each other within her. I had a very enormous baby. But at least it was only one baby. So when it jostled all in the same direction. But these are two big twins, and they are twisting and turning. We get the picture. They pressed hard on each other, translation says. They clashed inside her. And she said, naturally, why is this happening to me? I love the message on this. It's the perfect Rebecca drama queen. If this is the way it's going to be, why go on living? I just love this woman. So she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, I find this fascinating. She doesn't go to Isaac. She doesn't go to a priest. She goes to the Lord to ask questions. This is so remarkable. And it's one of those verses, Genesis 25:22, you could just fly past. She went to inquire of the Lord because we're so used to that, that we would go and pray. But for a woman to do that in that time and place, well, it's huge. And he responds to her, two nations are in your womb. One people will be stronger, and the older will serve the younger. Well, that's very confusing right off the bat, because this is the one people will be stronger, she gets that, but older serving the younger, that's not typical. However, what it shows us is that God's in charge. God often does the countercultural thing. He does what we don't expect. He does what we sometimes don't even want. There are things God asks us to do that are so hard, we know they have to be God. Well, when the time came for Rebecca to give birth, ta-da, twin boys in her womb. She knew that, and God told her that, but my personal feeling is she did not mention this to anybody else. God told me I was going to have twins. Because people would have been suspicious. How did you find that out? So she kept that happy news to herself. The first to come out was red. His whole body was like a hairy garment. Of course, he's named Esau, which means hairy. And then his brother came out, who was apparently not hairy. And his name is Heel. So we have Harry and Heel, the twin brothers. And that, of course, is Jacob. They were complete opposites from head to toe. That's our two boys. The boys grew up. I love how in the Bible, babies are born in half a verse, children grow up in another half of a verse. We all know that that process is challenging and life-changing, and much happened. But we get four words, probably two in the Hebrew. The boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents, close to mom. Isaac loved wild game, so he loved Esau, and that has always been so sad to me. It's like, so did he love the boy, or did he just love the wild game the boy brought to him? Hard. Isaac loved Esau, but, and you know I love those big buts of the Bible, Susie, this is one of them. This is one of them. But Rebecca loved Jacob. You know you've got trouble when a husband and a wife each pick a favorite. Mm. The kids are in trouble. The husband and wife are in trouble. You've got divisions torn up in that family every which way. 40 years go by. Isaac is old now. He's so weak, he can't see. And he calls for Esau's older son and says, my son. Okay, so it's clear who he wanted, right? He wanted Esau so he could give him his blessing before he died. now. Okay, Rebecca started out as this really sweet, you know, yay, I'm so happy to be his wife. Now we're seeing when Becky goes bad. Rebecca was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So where was she listening? Was she on the other side of the tent flap? I just love physically imagining this. She overheard the conversation. She was eavesdropping. Rebecca said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau. So she's not confessing that she's spying. She just overheard, right? Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. What happened to let's talk to God and see what God wants to have happen? That has been put by the wayside. And now you do, son, what I tell you to do. So she explains how he's going to steal his father's blessing. And Jake is only worried about one thing. My brother Esau is a hairy man.
Yeah.
And I'm a smooth man. So, you know, it's like, that's your concern? One hairy and one smooth? Yeah, because he says, what if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him. Oh, yes, you would, son. You would appear. In fact, you would be tricking him. And it might bring down a curse on me rather than a blessing. Well, there you go. Here comes Rebecca. Are you ready for this? My son, let the curse fall on me. Oh, Becky, 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 Becky. She's willing to be hated by her husband, to be cursed by God, as long as her son is blessed. Now, I've got two grown kids, daughter 26, son 28. And I will say to you, I want life to go well for them even more than I want life to go well for me. Follow that?
Mm-hmm.
Those of us who love our children, we always think that the best thing we can do for them is make sure everything goes right for them. And we will say, I don't care what happens to me. I want my son to get what he gets, or my daughter. This is not sacrificial. It's blasphemous. What she's saying is, I'm going to step in for God. God can curse me. I mean, who would ever say that openly? Let God curse me. Oh, my word. And whatever, she just wants it for her son. Just do what I say, she tells him again. Go and get them for me. So he's off to get the goats. This whole scene, it's like Little Red Riding Hood to me. He's got a wolf in goat's clothing, as it were. You've got Jacob deceiving his father, ripping off his brother. It's an ugly scene, and Rebecca was pulling the strings through all of it. When she comes to him, she says, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you.
Okay, let's pause here, because there. I want you to unpack that even more. We have to take a quick break, if that's okay. And let's go back to that place where Esau is still gone, and Jacob is just doing what his mom says. For her to get to that place to say, let God curse me, so, there's been such a significant departure of what she actually believes about God. And so I want you to speak to that a little bit, if you would. Talking to Liz Curtis-Higgs, our dear sister who's battling a cold today, but she joined us just the same. You can call in if you've got a question, 877-93-FAITH, 877-93-FAITH. Don't go away. We'll be right back. He is for you, not against you. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Liz Curtis-Higgs. We have her on every month to talk redemption stories. Today we're talking about Rebecca and that whole scene where Jacob and Esau are kind of wrestling each other, and Isaac is about to pronounce a blessing on Esau. He asked for this wild game meal. While Esau's away, Rebecca schemes with her son Jacob. We're going to kind of dress you up like your hairy brother Esau and bring in a meal that I'll make really quickly here so you can get your father's blessing. You look at all the scheming and the posturing and the grabbing. It's not just Jacob. It's Rebecca. It's you know, I want you to just talk about that family dynamic. That had to have splintered years before to get to this point of this story.
Well, and that is one of the challenges is we don't see the middle. We don't see what happened between that young, wonderful bride, and then suddenly 20 years go by, and now we have this new Rebecca who is desperate to have children, and then she goes and seeks God. That's all great. But now more years go by. Now her sons are grown. And the Rebecca that we were drawn to, the beautiful young woman, the servant's heart, it seems to be gone. And we really are not shown why, except that she plays. There's no other way to say it. She plays God. She wants to make the choice. And she is so over the edge that she says to her son, let God's curse fall on me. As if we could take the curse for our children. That's why it's blasphemous, because only our Savior can die for our sins. Only our Savior's blood is sufficient. He who was cursed, dead on the cross, and then, thank you, Lord, risen from the dead, but that curse, that moment of death to take all of our sins, only Jesus can do that, folks. We can't do it for our children. We can't do it for anybody else.
So is that a clear misunderstanding of the reverence, the power, the potency of God to so flippantly say that? She really doesn't even have an understanding of what she's saying, right? I mean, is our best guess anyway?
Yes, I think that's how it reads to me. Of course, we have to remember how early this was in among God's people. We're still dealing with patriarchs. There's a whole lot of Canaanite religion. There's a lot of things happening that are not godly at all around these people.
One more question, though, Liz. Okay, so but God did say to her that the younger would rule over the older. Do you think she was taking matters into her own hands, thinking, I'm just fulfilling God's purposes here? I feel justified.
Absolutely. I do think that's what's going on. Because we saw her relationship with the Lord earlier, I think now she has a mandate. You know, it's like, this is what I know I'm supposed to do. But you're still stepping in for God when you do that. If you have to go about things in a devious way, if you have to cheat and lie and dress your son up as your other son, this is not how God does things. So she does bring about what God said would happen. But in a terrible way, because this family is broken. I've often wondered how it was when Jacob ran for his life and Esau stomped after him to kill him. What must have been like in that house with this blind father and this crushed mother who would never see her son again? God has bigger pictures, bigger stories to tell us, but I guess it's that the woman in me that wants to know those family details. It's like, please tell us, Lord, can we go back and revisit with these people and show us how things finally end up for Rebecca? Because we do want to know that she turned and said, well, Lord, I blew that. What's wonderful, the happy news in all this, is these are God's people at work here. It isn't pretty. It isn't impressive. It isn't godly. It isn't redemptive. And still, he forgives us and uses us. The blessing will still pass through Isaac to Jacob, despite all of this mess. That, for me, that is the redemption part
Indeed.
Of the story.
Indeed.
So that's the promise.
Oh, wow. It's just so good. And so so he gets the best blessing because he approaches his father. Father's kind of sensing, which son is this? Because I'm sure he's hearing his voice, but then feeling his rough skin because he's got the goat skin on him and all that. He gets the blessing. And then shortly thereafter, Esau comes in and brings the food, his meal. Take it from there.
That's really a sad scene. Because Esau realizes what has happened. And he just cries out, is there no blessing for me? And it just tears me up because bless me too, my father, he says with a bitter cry, a loud cry. Unfortunately, Esau is the too late guy. He married women outside of the tribe and he sold his birthright for a pot of soup, as it were. And so he's always one step behind where he needs to be. But this time he feels ripped off. And you know what? He was. And Isaac tells him that your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. And he tells him all this other bad news. You're going to live by the sword. You're going to serve your brother. However, you and I know, and we won't have time to get to it today, but farther down the pike, when Jacob has many wives and many sons and must approach Esau, their reunion is a beautifully redemptive moment. Jacob expects to be killed, and that's not how it comes down. And so these brothers, after many years, are finally reunited. Nothing happens quickly in the Bible, except babies being born. That happens in 3 words.
Yeah. Well, here's a quote from your Slightly Bad Girls of the Bible. I thought it was great. I love how you tell the story, and then you draw application for us. And you wrote, like Rebecca, my control tendencies escalated when I became a mother. Our children need us to be in charge, don't they? Yes, in the early years, but it's a hard habit to break and often extends well beyond the nursery. Without meaning to, we start making decisions for our husbands, our siblings, our friends, our peers at work. I want you, just because it's easy to look at Rebecca's story and go, I cannot even believe how she schemed. But we have our own ways of getting what we want. So speak to that in us and what God would have us know today.
Well, yeah. In fact, the book opens with a story that I don't tell you it's me right away, because I want you to just think horrible things about this woman before I spill the beans and say, that actually was me. Because, you know, for me, admitting our own faults and foibles, and uglier still, is how we confess not only to the Lord but to one another. Because what we see on the outside of people often looks so good, and what we see inside us often looks so bad, that we rule out any possibility of redemption. I'm too bad. There is no hope for me. And my message, of course, constantly is, you're bad, but God is good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know this will sound like a stretch, but I believe it, having spent 33 years in the Word. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. It is so much bigger. It is so much wider. It is so much deeper than we can ever imagine. And many of these people in the Bible really push the envelope to show us what it looks like. The story I tell at the front of the book is my darling son applying to colleges. It's interesting. We're in May now, so people aren't maybe so much worried about that as they will be this fall. That's when you start visiting college campuses and putting in applications and seeing where your kid's going to go. I, of course, had a school all picked out for him because I would. And it was a good, godly school, you know, kind of a just an amazing college. You'd know it if I named it. And he didn't want to go there. He wanted to go to a nice little local school, nothing very impressive, but a good school, solid, but small, and nobody ever heard of it, you know? Well, I begged him to look at 5 different schools, and he did, and he, you know, eliminated them one by one. Finally, the offer came in from the big, fabulous school and the offer from the smaller, less impressive school. And he, guess which one he chose? The right one for him, the mm-hmm. smaller school close to home. Well, mother was not happy. I'm trying to think of which Disney witch I might have looked like spinning around in the kitchen. I'm telling you, I lost it, Susie. It was embarrassing. Even when I finally died down, because it really was like a tornado, Lily said, awkward moment. Yeah, boy, was it awkward. And my poor son, you know, he's choosing what he believes is the right thing for him. But I'm convinced, you know, let the curse fall on me. This is where you should go to school. Well, to make a very long story short, God has such a sense of humor. He went to this wonderful local college. And within the first week of school, fell in love with a young lady who he has now been married to for almost 6 years. Had he gone off to that faraway, wonderful college, this Beth would not have been my daughter-in-law. God knew exactly where Matthew had to be, but to me, looking at it from the outside, it was not what I thought, I thought should happen. It was a very humbling, embarrassing. I have apologized to Matthew for that so many times and got his permission to put the story in the book. And he said, Mom, you're being too hard on yourself. I said, no, I'm not. I was there. I know how bad it can be when a mother decides she is in charge, and she's going to make this happen the way she wants it to happen. We survived that as a family, but it was heartbreaking. It was a very sad ending to his senior year. And as I say, it took me a long time to really work through all that. And then, of course, in God's redemptive way, here comes this beautiful girl. And it gets crazier than that. His college gave me an honorary doctorate.
As you should have. What'd you learn, Lizzie?
Oh, my word. You know, it's just, I mean, I just didn't know what to do. It's like,
oh, wow.
Lord, this, I am not only eating my cake, I'm baking my cake.
Oh, wow.
Eating crow, you know, whatever how the saying goes. It was so humbling and yet redemptive in its own way. God said, yes, Liz, you learned the lesson. You went to school on your own stupidity. And now I'm going to redeem you in a way you would never expect. And so I have that, you know, that diploma, as it were, hanging on my wall. And it's honorary. I would never call myself Dr. Higgs. They did for a day. And that was kind of fun.
Yeah, I might do that for you once in a while.
But the truth is, I know the whole backstory behind that. The school didn't, of course, but I did. And so for God and I, it's one of those little reminders why Liz should never be in charge of the universe.
Wow. And isn't that a picture of God's grace right there at your low point and your high point? I love that story, Liz, because it's a picture for all of us of God's grace. But I'm thinking even now as we're approaching graduation season, this is when I think the strings get pulled and get kind of taut between parents and kids who are ready to fly out of the nest. And we've got to check our hearts. My kids are grown and married now, but I went through this too. I want you to just to speak to that mom or that dad who is really putting a lot of their eggs in their kid basket, basically saying, you know, it's up to you to fulfill my identity. It's up to you to confirm that I did this right. And that thing dies hard the minute your kids prove you wrong in some way. Speak to that if you would.
Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. Well, because I learned so much with child number one, we did much better with child number two. We listened immediately to where she wanted to go to school and supported that completely. Now, she hadn't found a job in that field yet, but hey, details. You know, these things all work out. But it was such a different experience to be supportive rather than directive or, you know, pushing all the buttons, to just say to the child, it is your future. I'm going to support you as long as it makes good common sense. I'm going to support you. Well, okay, even if it doesn't make good common sense. Sometimes God asks us to do some pretty outrageous and wild and wonderful things. I'm going to support you because I am entrusting you to God. It's the big deal. With children 18 plus, you spend most of your days saying goodbye.
Wow.
You say just like, I mean, it's just true. You say goodbye, you say goodbye. They come home for a minute, but then you say goodbye again.
Wow, that is a word in due season, I think, for somebody listening today. We've got one more segment with Liz Curtis Higgs talking redemption stories about, you know, looking at Rebecca's life and what can we learn from her life about ourselves, our own tendencies to kind of manipulate things or rearrange things to get what we want, to get our way. God has a better way. Don't go away. More with Liz Curtis Higgs in a moment. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, best-selling author, speaker, all-around amazing woman of God. And she's battling a cold today, yet she still chose to join us. And we're talking about Rebecca today. And you got to read the story if you're not familiar with it, or go back and listen to the podcast and do some of your own study. But one of the things you said that we can so often tend to do the same thing, you said we reason that as long as the outcome lines up with God's intended will, well, then the method doesn't matter. So Rebecca thought she was helping God's divine purposes along. And sometimes you see that today. And maybe an exaggerated sense would be like a dance mom, where it's like, my kid has to be successful, and you can write it off as martyrdom and sacrificial motherhood, but it is idolatry when you get down to it, because you'll step on anybody to get your deal done. That's not born out of the vine. So speak about that and kind of make the distinction between how we lay our lives down as parents and how that this child-centered home becomes this idolatrous thing.
Well, really good word, Susie, because that is the problem, is that the child becomes the center of the home instead of the Lord, and we are serving our children instead of the Lord. When you serve the Lord and you've got kids in your home, that means you're going to have to say a hard word to your children sometimes. I don't mean a cruel word. I just mean no. What a concept. And that is easier said than done. When life is happy, when our kids are happy, it becomes easier to just keep saying yes, yes, yes. But if we don't see God first and say, is this the best thing for my son or daughter down the pike? Rebecca was never thinking down the pike. She was all about the moment, how to manipulate the moment and let the chips fall as they may. Let the curse fall on me. She was only worried about getting what she wanted in that instant. Of course, she got more than she bargained for when Esau said, I'm going to kill him. And she realized she would lose both her sons in a day. If Esau killed Jacob, then the relatives of Jacob would have to kill Esau in retribution. It was the law. So she would literally lose both her sons to death in one day. And so she connives and connives and comes up with another way to do it. This is a cautionary tale in many ways. Rebecca is showing us what not to do. And as you mentioned earlier, it's so easy to look at what she does and say, well, I would never do that. But in truth, I think most of us as mothers have had a moment like this when we wanted our child, perhaps not to best his brother or her sister, but at least to best all the other kids. You know, when we were willing to push them forward, even if they didn't want to go, because it made us look good. So it comes down to the sacrifice is not, I'll do anything to help my son succeed. The sacrifice needs to be, I'll do anything God asks me to do to raise my son to know his Lord and Savior.
Indeed. Amen. Well said. This line from your book was begging to be tweeted, so I tweeted it earlier, but you wrote, in our hurry to solve the crisis of the hour, we fail to consider the long-range consequences of our short-term solutions. I'm going to say that again so you hear this. In our hurry to solve the crisis of the hour, we fail to consider the long-range consequences of our short-term solutions. And Lizzie, I was thinking, you know, in this day of national, global, spiritual, moral crisis, we have to do more than just address the crisis in the hour. And I think that's one of the things that have got us in such trouble is we have traded our birthright for a bowl of soup in so many ways. We want immediate comfort, and we're not thinking long term. What do you say?
Well, one of the lovely things about getting older is long term has a very different meaning now.
Yeah.
backwards and forwards. You know, you look back and you say, this thing I did when I was 24 and I thought was the best move ever, it's amazing that God used it for my good, but it was not the easiest path any girl could have chosen. And so we look back, and I know also that my own children are going to choose things that wouldn't be what I would choose. What I have to do, and it's so difficult, is offer them wisdom. Tell them, not from my experience, because let's be honest, they don't really care. Really care what we went through at 25.
Even if I walked uphill to school both ways in my bare feet? All right.
Exactly. They don't care because they'll say, and really, rightly so, Mom, that was a whole different time. You people didn't even have cell phones. You know, you were Neanderthals. So saying, you know, here's what I would have done, son, and here's what I would do differently, we would love for them to care, but the truth is, we're offering experience, but what they need is wisdom. Mm. And wisdom comes from one place. It comes from God's Word. And so the more we can open up God's Word in the most natural way to discuss it, not, you know, force-feeding it to them, not dragging them to every Bible study, but letting the Word of God permeate us so it permeates our home, so it's as natural as anything to say, wow, look at this verse I found, and let it become a point of discussion. I'm not talking about some kind of Pollyanna little house, you know, little house on the prairie kind of thing. I'm just saying, if we want our children to not turn out like Esau and Jacob, to honor God with their lives, you know what? We have to go first.
Excellent.
It isn't that we need to change them, beloved. We need to change us. We need to go first. And by example, trust me, they won't miss it.
Excellent. One thing you said that you gleaned from Rebecca's life is that though she knew the Lord, she didn't fully trust him. Just yesterday, we had Randy Frazee on, and he was saying it is impossible to live inconsistent with your beliefs. He said, you might say you believe something in your head, but your heart is what informs your decisions. So if you believe it in your head, but you've not purchased it with your heart, you actually don't believe it, because out of your heart is where your life flows. And so we have to really look at how we're living does really speak to what we believe. When you think about she knew the Lord, but she didn't fully trust him. Again, how many of us make choices out of our places of unbelief?
Oh, my. So many. And me, too. I mean, this is never a judgment of other people. I have to look no further than the door of the Higgs house to see this kind of thing going on. Even after being steeped in his word, loving him and serving him for years, it's a constant battle. This is where the enemy of our souls loves to pull us astray, because we do adore our children. We do love them so much that that we begin, as you said earlier, to idolize them and to worship them and to want to please them. And those are the qualities that God says are reserved for him alone.
Here's one last quote before I ask you to pray. You said, all through the ages, God's message has been the same. He offers mercy in abundance for those who believe. As we get ready to pray here, I'm thinking of that person listening today who's so relating to Rebecca's story. Maybe she or he, they've postured, they've manipulated, they've arranged circumstances for their benefit, and it never works, and everything falls apart, and maybe they've lost their good name in it all. Would you pray for that person today?
Oh, I know that person. Lord, we, all of us, fail and stumble in raising our children. Either because we control them too much, or we don't control them at all and we let them run wild and we give them no guidelines from your word. Oh, Father, I'm going to ask first for forgiveness for myself in all the ways I've done that. And then for my brothers and sisters who are listening, Lord, help us determine that today we're going to step in a new direction. We're going to think about Rebecca's story, which we can stand back from and say, oh my goodness, one mistake after another. Lord, help us not stop there. Help us look at our own lives and say, oh my goodness, one mistake after another. And yet, Lord, you never have left us. You've never forsaken us. You've never stopped loving us. You've never stopped guiding us. You've never stopped making a way for us and for our children. The big word, Lord, is trust. Will you help us trust you? It's not a word. It's an action. It's not something we just say. We've got to do it. Trusting means letting go, Lord. So hard for a parent to do. Trusting means placing these children in your hands, because we know you love them more than we do. And you will raise them far better than we will. Together, Lord, teach our kids and teach us that you are to be the center of the home. Just you, Lord. You're the only one worthy of that throne. And when we're all looking at you, and when we're all loving you, it will make it so much easier for us to love one another. Father, forgive us, teach us, help us, strengthen us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Dear Lizzie, bless you for spending time with us today. We wish you the quickest recovery ever. Thank you, hon.
Absolutely, my joy. The good news is it's not contagious over the radio.
God bless you. Thank you. We'll talk to you again next month, all right?
God bless you.
Bless you. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Have a blessed evening, and we'll meet you back here next time.